The book of Romans, chapter number 7. The thought's been on my heart, Larry Tinsley. What he said here last Sunday morning, it's been on me all week. And I actually had to go look it up. I had to go look and find the verse. It's found, the verse is in chapter number 7. Stand with me, if you will. In verse number 24 of Romans 7. And I never have fully understood that verse. And I've kind of avoided it. Matter of fact, I got to looking back through my notes. I don't think I've ever preached along this line, because I didn't fully understand what he said. Romans 7, 24. The Apostle Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." And notice that's in present tense. And he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The body of this death. Let's pray. Father, help us now, I ask this morning. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, may the word of God come alive in our hearts. And Lord, help us, I pray, to each understand exactly what the Apostle Paul said through the pen of the Holy Spirit in this passage, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. In chapter number 7 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul deals with man in three separate states. He deals with man in his natural state. And a man in his natural state is unsaved. And so unsaved men, they do what they do. And an unsaved man, he can't rise no higher than his intellect. He can't rise no higher than his moral willpower. That's as high as he can go. He's ruled by his senses and controlled by his senses. And that's the natural man. And what's amazing is that there is more scripture devoted to the next fella than there is the natural man, the old man, the natural man. But the second fella that the Apostle Paul deals with in chapter number 7 is the carnal man. I don't think I've ever realized this. He never uses the word carnal in relation to a lost man. The word carnal is always tied to Christians. I don't think I knew that until studying this thing. You'll never find that word carnal. The word carnal is the same word. If you have chili con carne, what is that? It's chili with what? Meat, chili with flesh. That's what it means. And so the idea of carnival even is a celebration of the flesh. Anything that's got that carn. And so carnal means of the flesh. And so a carnal man, as the Apostle Paul describes it in the passage, he's a saved man, but he's still dominated by the power of sin. And he's still dominated by the old nature. And it's possible. As a matter of fact, it's not just possible, it's probable. As a matter of fact, I hate to say it, but that's where most folk live in these days. So there's the natural man, he's unsaved. There's the carnal man, he's a saved man in his heart, but he's living a lost life. He's living an unsaved life. And then there's the spiritual man. And the spiritual man that the Apostle Paul deals with, that's a saved man who's controlled by the Spirit of God. And somebody might say, look at me and say, "Which one are you, preacher?" And I say, "What day is it? What time of the day is it?" I rotate between the carnal and the spiritual. And those two fight all the time for dominance. Those two are in constant conflict. And somebody said, "Do you act out all those things?" No, but you don't have to act it out. He's going to deal with the law of the mind in here. It's what you think about. It's just as wicked as the deed. And by the way, wicked thoughts lead to wicked deeds. So let's deal with these as it concerns the law and the law of God. Now, understand, the law of God the law of God is still the law of God. That's God's, if you want to know how to be perfect, the law of God shows you in every facet. But we're not under the law because we've been saved by the grace of God. But it doesn't take away the law. The law is perfect. Look what I'm trying to say. In the Apostle Paul, he kind of, because he's dealing so much in chapter 6, he's going to deal with some more in chapter 8. You almost need to preach out of 6 a little while to get it up where we're going to go. But this is what he's trying to talk about, that the power of the law over us, and what I mean by that is the power of the law that we're lawbreakers. Our natural man, our old man, the power of that old man ends at death. And here's the illustration he uses. Look what the scripture says, verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for though I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he live, long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. He uses a very graphic illustration here to prove a spiritual point, that the law only is in control as long as someone lives. And death concludes the law. Can I tell you, you can pass by a corpse, and you can, if they were a smoker, you can show them cigarettes, it don't bother them a bit. If they were a drinker, you can show them liquor, don't bother them a bit. There's a big tradition now that started. I think it comes from possibly the Latin American culture, but now they're beginning to bury things. The undertaker told me the other day that he buried a man he died a drunk, and they buried a bottle of Jack Daniels in his hand. They buried him with a bottle of Jack Daniels in his hand. Well, that's a fitting epitaph if it killed him, to bury him with it. But I got news for you. He don't drink no more, and he don't desire it no more. That old man's dead. I mean, for better for he's dead. And so the scripture talks about how that the power of the law ends at death. Why is that such a big deal, preacher? Well, I'll show you here in just a moment. He says in verse number 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Listen to what I'm going to say. It didn't happen in our baptism, although it's a picture, but when we baptize somebody, what do we say? They're buried in baptism, right? And then what happens? They rise up to walk in newness of life, Paul said in Romans 6. In other words, when you got saved, my friend, you died. And you died to the law. You were married to the law. All of us were married to the law. We were married to that old nature. We were under bondage, if you will, to that old nature. But when Christ died and we accepted his death, we died. And praise God, listen to me. That old marriage is over. That old relationship, it's gone. It's past. And thank God we have been espoused to a new bride. Hallelujah. We are the bride. He is the groom. And so, we don't say it this way, but if somebody come to the altar and we wanted to lead them to the Lord, we would say, and they say, I want to be saved. And so I could say this and do the scripture no harm. Do you solemnly swear to take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to love and cherish him, till death do you part? I do. Well, thank God he's done made the proposal. He done promised that to you. For better or for worse, and sickness and health, and poverty and wealth, hallelujah. He's already made that proposal to you. That's what the Holy Spirit did when he wooed your heart to come. And all you need to do is say, I will, I do. And the day you did that, praise God, something happened inside your heart. Something happened inside your life. Hey, listen, you may not look no different, but positionally, you are different. How's that? Because now you're part of the bride of Christ. And can I tell you that all the good works, all the baptism, all the sacrament, all the things you've ever done, none of those things will ever get you what I'm talking about right here. I'm talking about a personal relationship. I'm talking about, hey, the Apostle Paul said all those ordinances that were against us, that Christ nailed them to his cross. And when we accept that death, all the blotting of those handwritings that were written against us, they were blotted out when we receive Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Do you receive the Lord Jesus Christ to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, in poverty and wealth, and forsaking all others? Pledge your heart solely to Him. And your answer is, I do. Praise God. I now pronounce you husband and bride right there on the spot. And then the Lord Jesus goes to loving on you. Hallelujah. And goes to kissing on you. Praise God. I now pronounce you Mr. and Mrs. I did a wedding last weekend. It's a glorious thing. Especially when young people have kept themselves. And that bride comes through that door in white. That groom standing there, I waiting to receive. Hey, it's a glorious thing. It's, you know why it's so pretty? You know why it's so wonderful? Because it's a type of Christ in the church. We're every time we marry somebody that's kept themselves and that come to the altar chaste and pure, my friend, it is a picture and type of what God's going to do for us in Ephesians. He's going to present us one of these days. Is a chaste virgin, the Bible says. Thank God I could shout right there. And from that point forever, the believer is Christ. Our love, our life, our loyalty all belong to Him. And it's all because that the law's power ended at death. Ain't no more trying, ain't no more hanging on. I said, we become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Somebody said, how come you don't keep the law? Because I'm dead to it. I'm married to another. And by the way, he kept it. I'm quite all right. Do you understand when you marry somebody, unless there's some type of prenuptial, when you marry somebody, now you co-owner of everything they got. When you marry somebody, you go on their insurance. When you marry somebody, you go on their checking account. You go on their saving account. You go on all those things. I mean, that you now have joint ownership. And you say, oh, that's not the way it is. Go to court and find out. You'll find out how it is. That's exactly how it is. Because if somebody said, you know, and my wife and I, can I tell you, my wife's never worked a public job. To God be the glory. She's never had to. She never worked a public job. But I assure you, half of everything I own is hers. And the courts will back me up on that. Because she raised the children. She kept the house. Half of everything I have is hers. Can I tell you that when you join Christ, when you get married to Him, can I tell you, hallelujah, that you, hey, not only does half of everything He owns yours, He shares everything. The Bible said we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Thank God. I'm talking about identification. In his death and that new marriage. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, this one's a little more intense here when I think about these things. You have to pretty well, you have to look at this pretty closely. He's talking about here that law on our fleshly nature. He goes on a little further and he says this. He says, but we are now delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Let me see if I can say it this way without jumping ahead. Trying to live right in outward conformity, that's under the law. That's the old man. That's what the old man did. And you know that in the old man and the old mind, the Christian life is not a list of rules, and it's not about just mere conformity. It's about falling in love. It's a love story. It's about falling in love with the Savior. Can I tell you, there's some things that my wife don't like that I might like. But I will defer because I know she don't like it. It's not because I can't. It's because I love her, I'm not going to. Does that make sense? I mean, it'll be, you know, I'm looking for a good shoot 'em up Western, a good war movie, something with some mass violence in it, you know. You know, I'm looking for, you know, for somebody that says, go ahead, make my day. Yeah, I mean, that's what I'm looking for. You know, that's what I'm in the mood for that. But I can tell right off that she'll say, is there not anything else on? You know what that means? That means that stinking Hallmark Channel. Yeah, like. The good-looking guy meets the good-looking girl and they live happily ever after. Listen to me. I can tell you how the summer programs go. I can tell you how the Christmas stories go. I can tell you how all of it goes. It's all the same plot. It's all the same things. Only the names have been changed to protect the innocent. I'm telling you, it's the same old thing. Ever stinking one. If you've seen them one, you've seen them all. But guess what we watch? And I sat there on my iPad and look at eBay while she watches that. That's what I do. And no, actually, I love them, baby. I really do. I love them. I cherish those things. I'm talking about that old. I'm talking about that old. I'm talking about that. You know, the spiritual man versus that old man. Let's go a little further in this thing. Look what the scripture goes further to say. And look down in verse number 7. If the spiritual man is delivered from the law, the natural man then is doomed by the law. And there's been a lot of questions raised. A lot of people have argued about Romans 7. Because the Apostle Paul goes into a list of things, and a lot of people are trying to decide if he is talking about his past experience as a doomed sinner, or if he's talking about, you know, his past experience as a defeated saint. I will give it this: the verbs are past tense, so he's not saying right now, but he is saying past. I'll be honest with you, I think it could be either one. Because I know people that love God that are haunted and daunted by their past and by the old nature and by the old flesh. Look what I'm talking about. Verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not lust. The function of the law was to expose our sin. And that's what it did. It exposed sin. And the function of the law is to call it what it is and to name it what it is and to expose it for what it is. He said, I had not known sin but by the law. Now, if the Apostle Paul had not done those things indeed, he certainly may have done them in desire. And the problem most Christians have, it's not the deeds necessarily that get us, but it's what we would do if nobody was looking. It's what we would do if we could take a recess from our Christian life. It's those things that the spiritual man despises, but there's a curiosity to the natural man. And all of us have them. They just differ in what they are. You know, I know folks, I've had people tell me. I've had people tell me, they said, you know, I chewed tobacco, and man, I love chewing tobacco. When I got saved, you know, the Lord convicted me of that. But man, I tell you, sometimes I think I could put a whole bag of Red Man in my mouth at one time. Well, to me personally, I'd throw up. Okay, I don't like the way it smells. I don't like the way it tastes. I don't like anything to do with it. I just don't like it. I watched my grandpa chew and spit for all them years. That was about the nastiest thing I ever seen. And I've never had any desire to chew and spit. But for some folk, it's their bane. I mean, it's their thing. But on the other hand, there's people that they've never drank. They never drank a drop. And to see a beer commercial or see something don't bother them. But others, my friend, it turns their head and they look back the other direction. You say, well, under God, they're not right with God. Listen to me. We all are programmed just a little bit different. And how we were raised and what we were exposed to and what was acceptable and all those things, it's a little different with all of us. But I got news for you. Everybody, hey, if Superman had his kryptonite, everybody's got something. Yep. Amen. Now, you better put that down. Everybody's got something that would bring you down. And everybody's got something that is that thing that could, and it keeps us from God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 8. By sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. You know what concupiscence is? It is uncontrolled lust. And he says, for without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Before we understand what sin is, there is a false sense of innocence. Or a false sense of, we don't have that accusing conscience. But the day the Holy Ghost puts his finger on that thing, that thing goes away. And so the coming of the law, just like a straight edge. Something looked pretty straight till you put a straight edge on it and you find out it's all crooked. Can I tell you, we look pretty good by comparing ourselves one to the other. But when you put the straight edge on it, we don't look so good anymore. We just about, as Brother Ray can used to say, about a half a bubble out of plumb. You know, I mean, all of us, all of our lives, about a half a bubble out of plumb. And so it reveals the crookedness of the human nature and the rebellion of the human heart. You take plowed ground. I got a neighbor who's a goat farmer. Interesting part about goats, they don't necessarily like grass. They'll eat it if all else fails, but you know what they like? They like weeds. So there's a good stand of grass in the pasture across our street from us. And I see Farmer Searcy go out and plow up his grass, his pasture land. And he just plows it up. And he plows it real fine, and then he puts the tractor away. He don't seed it. He don't do anything to it. He just plows it. And I'm thinking, that was a good stand, looked like a good stand to hay. What is he doing? And he plowed it, I just plowed it. You know what will happen to black, rich, plowed dirt if left out in the soil, so left out in the sun and goes to rain and all? You know what's coming? Weeds are coming. There is those undetected seeds of those weeds that are in that soil. Give them the right climate, give them the right temperature, give them the right, hey, and they'll grow when vegetables won't. You better know, if your garden grew as good as the weeds grew, we'd all be fat and happy, wouldn't we? If your garden would grow like the weeds grow, it's a constant battle to keep the weeds out. Can I tell you that our lives are like a plowed field, and if left alone, my friend, they'll produce weeds, whether you believe it or not. Well, I want to show you not only that does it expose it. He says in this, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived. What does that mean, preacher? You know exactly what it means. You see a sign that says wet paint? What's people going to do when they see a wet paint sign? They're going to touch it. It's in us. If you say keep off the grass, people are going to cut right there on the sidewalk. You'd normally stand on the side. But if it says keep off grass, you'll cut into the grass and get at least 1 foot in it. If a speed limit says 55, we're going to do 60. Ain't that how it works? Of course it is. And it don't matter where God draws the line. There is an element of rebellion in us. And it's there. I mean, what can you say? It's there. And that element of rebellion that's in us, that when we find out it's wrong, and when we find out it causes that old man, it causes those weeds to germinate. Hey, when God plows our fields, listen to me, it causes us to want to step across the line. There is a craving in the heart of the natural man to get in trouble and to see what we can get into. There's an element of excitement about it. There's an element of, I don't know, there's just a lure. Why that is, I don't know. But we want to get as close to the line as we can without getting caught. And that's how it wants people to live. And that's how people operate. And so that line, that law, it brings out the sinner in us. When God says don't do it, then we're going to go right up to the line. And when nobody's looking, we're going to step across. Step across. Now let's back up a little bit. We got several generations in here. Let's go back to the mid-60s. Let's go back to the early 70s. Rebellion's in the heart of man. And rebellion's just manifest different ways in different generations. Rebellion against parental standards. A lot of kids rebel just because they know dad and mama don't like it. And that's why they do it. It is to show mom and dad that they're going to get by with it and they're their own person. And they'll do exactly opposite what you tell them and what you've taught them. Then there's a societal standard. Society sets certain standards of behavior. And the rebels want to cross that standard and want to say, I'll show you. I'm not conforming to what you want. Then there's scriptural standards. People say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to. In the late 60s, early 70s, long hair on the men. Big long beards, young men, and it was, the idea was, people don't get it what it was, the wire-rimmed glasses and the beards on 19-year-old, 20-year-old boys. It was to try to look like grandpa, to try to look like you had more wisdom. And it was almost a mockery. And that's where the whole hippie movement came from. The anti-war in those days, the peace symbol, the psychedelic, radical clothing, even the bell bottoms and all the things that go back to those days. Fornication, free love, that was part of it. That revolution, they called it in that time. And then marijuana, that's when it became so popular. And so marijuana was the drug of choice of the hippie generation. And by the way, those are the people now that have been elected president. Those are the people who are in Congress. That's the crowd. That's the people who are in charge today, folks. If you wonder why this nation's a shape, they may have shaved their beards and cut their hair, but I'm going to tell you, they're still rebels in their hearts. Well, let me tell you about the rebels of today. And all I'm trying to say is, it's just a sign. It's not, what they're doing's not what's the issue. What's the issue is the issue of the heart. The old natural man wants to step across that line. Wherever the line is drawn, we're going to step across it. Now, you got to understand, the line of today was drawn by the hippies of the 60s and 70s. So the line's way, 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 way liberal and way, way left. So what do the rebels of today have to do to outdo the sins of their mom and daddy? Tattoos covering their bodies. Piercings all over them. Men, hey, it's not enough to have just a ponytail. Now they got it up in buns on top of their head. Or they don't cut it, they don't wash it, they don't comb it. You seen that? I mean, look like got leaves and stuff hung in it. Looked like a matted collie dog. They couldn't have run a comb through that in the past 6 months. Couldn't have. God knows what's living up inside that, you know? I'm thinking something's nesting up in there. Old men with a ponytail down the back of their head. Old men. Earrings under ear. We went to a play and it's supposed to have been set back in the 1800s, and the preacher had a gold stud earring in his ear. And I thought, that's a little bit out of character, a little bit out of place. And today it's not the anti-war movement, today it's socialism. Abolish capitalism and move to socialism, which is communism. Socialism is the economic system of communism, but they don't understand. Back then it was crazy clothing. Today it's revealing clothing. Just wear enough to get by and just to keep it legal. And that's what the movement of the day is. And the movement of the 60s and 70s was fornication. Today, hey, mom and daddy, they were fornicators and are proud of it and laugh about it, brag about it. So you know what we're going to do to step across that line? We're going to be sodomites. That'll show them. That'll show them. Beer is the drink of choice of this rebellious generation, and opioids are the drug of choice. And there's an opioid epidemic
in the nation. And a lot of it's from kids getting in their mom and dad's medicine cabinets. I had a businessman tell me the other day, older couple, I think one of the gentlemen had cancer. He had Oxycontin in his medicine cabinet for the pain from his cancer. This business sent a repairman, a serviceman, out to their house. And while there, the guy said, "Can I use your restroom?" And they said, "Why, sure, it's right over here." About 3 days later, he come back and he said, knocked on the door and he said, "I'm so sorry, I forgot my flashlight." And sure enough, they went down in the basement where he had done the work, and there was a flashlight. They picked the flashlight up. He said, "By the way, could I use your restroom?" And he used the restroom. 3 days later, he come back and he said, "There's a wrench missing off the truck." And said, "The boss man's going to shoot me." He said, I can't keep bothering you. Do you think that I could have you seen a wrench?" And they go downstairs and they go, "No, there's no wrench down here." He goes, "Well, I'm sorry to bother you. I'm sure I left it somewhere." He said, "By the way, could I use your restroom?" The guy called in. He said, I had a whole bottle of my pain medicine. And said, "It's gone." And said, I've been taking it. Said, "But that bottle's empty." And said, "I just had it filled." That dude had stole a whole bottle of Oxycontin. And they tell me it's bringing like, what, $50 a pill or something on the street. And that's what young people buy. They buy one so that when they go to a party, so they can get high. And that's the drug of this generation. That's the drug of choice. And most kids are getting high out of grandma and grandpa's medicine cabinet. And they'll take anything with a label on it just to see how it makes them feel. I take a gabapentin for fibromyalgia. I was trying to look at the effects online about it. And I went online and this fella said, he said, I got prescribed gabapentin the day. And he said, I went home and took six of them to see what it would do. And he said, it was the weirdest experience. He said, I was completely paralyzed. All I could do is blink my eyes. He said, I couldn't move my hands, couldn't do nothing. He said, all I could do is blink my eyes. He said, man, it was cool. And I thought to myself, somebody who would go home and it's supposed to take one a day and they'd take six out. So, to see how it did, we'll see what it did. What if it stops your heart, friend? Does anybody care if it stops your heart? I mean, it could. If all you can do is blink your eyes unto the Lord, what else has it done to you? The point I'm trying to make is that that's all part of the natural man. And that law revived that. In other words, the more we preach that this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong, the more we preach the precepts of this book, the more people are going to get, they're going to draw the line a little further, a little further, a little further. And each generation, hey, you better draw the line way back far enough to where when they do cross the line, they're still in safe territory. And it's not the line where you're comfortable your children crossing. It's you better raise them so that when your grandkids get old enough to toe the line, you better raise them strong enough to where when your grandkids, that it won't be into some of this stuff. There's three types of people. There's the natural man lost and undone. Then there's the carnal man. That's a saved man who's living a lost life because the power of sin still dominates him. And then there's the spiritual man. And that's the man who's letting the Spirit of God live in him. And by the way, the spiritual man is perfect. The Spirit will never lead you to do anything or say anything that's contrary to this book. Never will. Somebody said, can you be perfect for a few minutes? For a little while? You can. It's possible. Problem is, most of us, because we don't may not do it in deed, but in desire, most of us don't go long. Most of us drop back into that carnal thing. Most of us want to whip somebody, or worse, if we had the opportunity, had the chance. May God help us this morning.